This second song we're going to look at first. This is a prediction. It's also, in a way, reflects chapter 12 of John's Gospel, where we hear that after all that Jesus had done, so few believed. The failure of the mission. It's amazing. Now, that mission didn't fail, ultimately, because it's contained in the Gospel. And all that Jesus said and did is alive and here with us and can give us life. But as he preached it, as he healed, as he forgave sins, he's getting ready now in chapter 12 to die. Hear me, O islands. Hear, O distant peoples. The Lord called me from birth. From my mother's womb, he gave me my name. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me. You see, the Word of God is describing himself before he comes through this prophet, the man who wrote this part of Isaiah, which is where the mystery of suffering is unlocked. There were two great sufferers during the exile. And why did they suffer? They suffered because their people were in exile. Of course, it was hard to be there and be mocked and have to learn another language. But the shame, the suffering was the failure. We are being punished by God for having let him down. For not having answered him. And so this servant is pondering that, as the other servant, the one who wrote the book of Job. What's the meaning of suffering? And Job finally gets his answer, the man who wrote it. I understand now suffering because I've met God face to face. One of the last lines in the book of Job, I heard about you, but now I see you face to face. And I repent in dust and ashes. And now I understand the mystery of suffering. It's to be like you. So here we have the other one, the servant, who this prophet who lives probably in the exile and is suffering with his people. Only the saints can suffer from sin. The rest of us are embarrassed. You know, we wish it didn't happen. You know, we wish the world were better. We wish the government was better. But only the saints suffer from sin in a deep sense, and they find the answer. And so this prophet, through whom Jesus is speaking, see, the Word is speaking. And the church gives us this to help us understand before it happens. So, see, you are my servant, he said to me. Israel, through whom I show my glory. You are Israel in densest form. You are the one through whom I will bring salvation to the world. You are Israel. And you're going to restore Israel, as it says later in the same text. Huh? Though I thought I had toiled in vain for nothing, uselessly spent my strength, yet my reward is with the Lord, my recompense is with my God. For now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him and Israel gathered to him. And I am made glorious in the sight of God. Can you hear the resurrection? Can you hear this rhythm? This is the rhythm of the whole of the Word of God. To be identified with the suffering and, for us, the sin of this world. And to have God overcome and triumph in us because of the power and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because I live now, not I. Christ lives in me. Christ suffers. Christ is humiliated. Christ is, you see, but Christ is raised. to destroy, to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations. Isn't he a light to the nations? Can anyone anywhere ever turn to him and not know who he is, not be touched? When I lived in Jerusalem, and some of the Muslims would want to be prayed over, I said, I'm going to pray over you in the name of Jesus. Is that all right? Oh, sure, that's fine, thanks. And some parents would tell their kids when they're sick, ask Jesus to help you. They don't quite know who he is, but they're a heck of a lot closer than a lot of people walking around here in a Christian country. That's the mystery of Jesus. And then the failure. One of you will betray me. Now, if we ever get betrayed by somebody we love and trust, it breaks our heart. How do you think Jesus felt? I worked with this man. I loved him. I forgave him. I showed him favor. I let him look after the money. You know, and what did it turn out to be? And yet he's still ready to forgive. So, of course, Peter wants to know, who is it? So John, who's leaning on the breast, says, Jesus, who is it? Imagine these three. The one to whom I give the piece of bread. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered into him. He's indwelt by Satan. Is that the end of him? Not yet. He doesn't want it. But for now, yeah. So then he hands it to him, and he goes out. And it was night. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. What a strange glorification. If I wanted to be glorified, do you think I'd want it by crucifixion? To be hanging nailed to a piece of wood, stripped naked, and everybody laughing at me? Would that be glorification for you? You see how different God is. Why is that glory? Because it's love. It's love. Lay hold of suffering, takes it to himself, brings it to the cross, gives it back to the Father, and now we have eternal life. That's what he saw. So we have in this one text, as I pointed out before, the two traitors, Judas and Peter. Judas goes out, it was night. And Jesus tells Peter, I promise you, the cock will crow before you've denied me three times. And he did, didn't he? Peter turned back and repented. And he was the first pope. See the power of repentance. Why? Because it's the other side of the power of forgiveness. That's why. The church does these things for us with such Holy Spirit brilliance, right? We don't have that prayer anymore, I wish we did, where it says, Lord, I forgot how it goes exactly, there are two people who denied you, two people who were traitors, but we want to follow Peter. We want to repent. And we've got confidence, no matter how bad it is, you will forgive us because of the blood of your Son.